We read scripture this evening from 3 John. We read the entire book. It's found in your pew Bibles on page 1721. Third Epistle of John. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. As I stated, we take verse 4 as our text this evening. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. May God bless his word to our hearts. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, and especially you four young people that make confession of faith, this truth summarizes the joy that's in your heart, in the hearts of your parents and grandparents this evening. It's the joy that's in my heart as your pastor. And it's that which characterizes the elders as they heard your good confession a few weeks ago. This text expresses the corporate joy of the entire church as the Church of Jesus Christ rejoices to see her children walk in the truth. There is no greater joy, is what our text states. Simple, profound, clear. And these words really say it all. We hope to scratch the surface of this joy a bit this evening. And we're reminded there must be no greater joy than to see the children of the church walking in the truth. We look at this passage under the theme, the joy of the church, noting the children, first of all, secondly, the truth, and finally, the joy. The apostle regards Gaius, whom he references here in verse 1, and the saints as his own children. Likely the apostle John, by the inspiration of the Spirit, is writing to the congregation in Ephesus. It was the congregation that he was privileged to serve. These were not his children according to the flesh, but they're his children in terms of the fact that he was their pastor and they were his spiritual offspring. And even a deeper sense, they were his children because they were God's children. Elect in Jesus Christ, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and showing by their godly walk evidence that God had redeemed them and God had delivered them. The apostle here confesses that he's accountable for those whom God entrusts to him in his congregation. And God has entrusted entrusted him with the care of these precious elect children of his. And John is not shy about his expressing his love for them, his delight in them, and his desire with regard to them. He prays for their health in verse 2, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. He's concerned about their walk in the truth, as comes out in verses 3 and 4. He's concerned about their witness toward those around them, as that comes out in verses 5 and 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. The tender love of this godly pastor for his spiritual children comes out in our text. In verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. The tender, dear love of a father for his children is felt very directly throughout this epistle. Now, in that context, it's important that we understand the place that God gives to children within the Church of Jesus Christ and within the Christian home. Increasingly, the world looks upon children as a nuisance, even looks upon them with contempt, willing even to abort them before they're even born. Children are a burden, a hindrance, a limitation of the goals and desires that parents might have. As Christians, we must be careful not to allow these influences of the world to affect our understanding with regard to children. Children are a gift from God, and we must be bold and courageous to follow the teaching of God's word with regard to children. The bringing forth of children is a command that comes from God. It's not just a matter of a couple's choice. It's not a matter of whether a couple desires to have a family. It's a mandate that God gave to man prior to the fall. God commanded Adam and in Adam all men, be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 1 verse 29. And the whole of that command remains in force today and to the end of the world. Now, because of sin, man is not able to fulfill that mandate in a godly manner as he ought, but that mandate yet stands. And because of sin, there's sorrow, there's struggles in the fulfilling of that mandate. But this is clear. Jeremiah 29, 5 and 6, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may increase and not be diminished. Paul writes to Timothy in the New Testament concerning young Christian women, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. According to the word of God, children are a blessing from the Lord. And describing the great blessedness of the God-fearing man, the psalmist states, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Psalm 128, verse 3. God gives children. And for the Christian, children are a wonderful gift that we receive from the hands of God with joy and with thankfulness. We know that it's of the Lord to open the womb. It's of the Lord to close the womb. This isn't something we control for our own selfish purposes. God is the one to whom we look as the giver of every good and perfect gift. Now, children have a significant place in the gracious covenant purpose of God. One of the central aspects of God's covenant promise already to Abraham was that God would make of Abraham and his descendants so many as the sand by the seashore and as the stars in heaven, innumerable. And God is pleased to continue that covenant promise from generation to generation. The whole of Scripture is a mighty testimony of God's faithfulness to raise up new generations according to His covenant promise. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached one of the most beautiful sermons ever preached. And as he preaches that sermon, the people are eager to hear how things have changed, if they've changed from previously. And Peter stands up and says, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Acts 2 verse 39. Peter made clear God had not changed that promise. That glorious promise that had been spoken to Abraham, that had been reiterated throughout the ages, was a promise that still was intact. God's promise to believers and to their seed. That covenant of grace, we know, is realized only by God's grace. We bring forth children in sin, in corruption. As parents, we're sinful as we strive to train them and rear them. We have no strength, we have no ability to ensure that those children are going to maintain the will of God and walk according to God's way and God's will. We lay hold on the promises that God gives. We cling to those promises. We pray on the basis of them. And Jehovah God, the Lord of all grace, according to His purpose of election, is pleased to take His children from among our children and to work in their hearts the wonder of grace by which they lay hold upon Him, embrace Him in love, and confess Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Jehovah God, by a wonder of His grace, works so in their hearts that they are able to know their sin, that they know the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ, and they know that desire to live new and holy lives before His face. We bring forth our children according to the hope and assurance of God's covenant promises. And that covenant that God has established with us and with our seed enables us to see the marvelous wonder of this text and to rejoice in the joy that is set forth here in this passage. It's all of God. It's to God that we must give all glory this evening. Our children are children of the church. God doesn't give children to every member of His church. We're each called to learn contentment with the will and the way that God has ordained for our lives. And as God leads us to glory, He leads us through different ways. But we confess that all the children of the church belong to each of us. Our children aren't just our responsibility, but they're the responsibility of the Church of Jesus Christ. And as a Church of Jesus Christ, we receive these children with thanksgiving. We witness and see to their baptism. We feel the burden spiritually to care for them and to see to their development and their growth. And as a church, we see the need to support the families, to provide for Christian education, to see to it that these children are equipped and prepared for the life that they are called to live for the glory in God here on earth. As parents, as the true Church of Jesus Christ, our primary concern for our children is that they grow up and walk in the truth. And that's the focus of John here by the inspiration of the Spirit. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, there are many goals that we can have as parents for our children. Goals that of themselves, perhaps, are not sinful. But the question that we face this evening and that which we have to examine ourselves in is this. What do our children think is our greatest goal for them? What do we convey to our children is our greatest delight and would be our greatest hope? What is it that we convey to our grandchildren? So easy it is for parents to be caught up in the desire to see their children be successful. They wish for success, and they desire that success in the lives of their children, their grandchildren, so that they can do well, so that they can live happy lives in the midst of this world. And who doesn't want their children to be successful and to have happy lives? We're aware that their upbringing has much to do with how their future will materialize. And therefore, we want success for our children. And that becomes our greatest goal. And there are all kinds of different ways that we as parents fall prey to that desire to see our children be successful. Helping parents raise successful children is a big business and industry. Books are written. Psychologists set forth their ideas. Videos and programs are marketed. How to get them to excel at the ACT. How to make it so that their experience at college can be as good as possible. Parents can be so focused on seeing to it that their children get a good education, that they pursue a career that's going to be successful so that they can make a lot of money. And so that in that way, they will be able to be happy. Is it the case that as parents, we set before our children that our focus for them is that we would have no greater joy than to see them be successful and be able to have good careers and be able to make a lot of money? For others, these parents are focused on sports. It's all about sports. And they drive their children from early on to learn and to develop their skills and their gifts so that they can get into basketball and soccer and hockey and gymnastics and dancing from an early age. Now, of course, skills that in themselves are not bad even may have an important place in the lives of children. But again, leaving the impression with our children that our greatest joy for them is to see them excel in sports and to have greater skills with regard to these areas of their life. And that involvement and that pressure makes for very busy families and very busy homes, so that often reading of God's Word, prayer, those things can be neglected in the pursuit of developing these skills and teaching them what they need to learn in terms of sports. Again, good skills, but what impression do we leave with our children? Do we leave the impression with them that devotions, meal times with their families, those things aren't so important? What's most important, that with which we take greatest joy, is to see them increasing and developing in these various skills. What is it in which we take greatest joy as parents? Some parents are preoccupied with getting their children saved. They focus on wanting to get their children to pray the sinner's prayer, get them to ask Jesus into their heart so that they can take their children to all the different camps and evangelistic activities to try to find an influence that's going to bring those children to make that decision for Christ that they need to make. And they think if only that child gets saved, then all their problems are going to go away. And that becomes their focus, to get that child saved. Now we know that's a sensitive issue from the perspective of that. Of course we're interested in the spiritual development of our children. And of course we're interested in their sincere repentance in terms of sin and their desire to live a godly life for the sake of God's glory. But a child's profession of faith in Christ from an early age isn't going to change the way a parent is going to raise that child. That child must be trained and instructed and disciplined in the way of the truth. And the Bible never teaches a simplistic sinner's prayer and then, as parents now, we can move on to the next child because that child now is taken care of. Rather, a life of repentance, a life of sorrow, a life of obedience is that which the Scriptures emphasize. Is it our greatest joy to see our children make some confession concerning their faith and then move on to the next? Our goal must be a life of obedience, a life of thankfulness. Not only embracing Christ, but embracing the truth and walking in the truth. As parents, our prayers for our children As grandparents, our prayers for our grandchildren never cease. And as they get older and as we get more of them, those prayers continue as we see the threats and we see the struggles that they face. Others want well-behaved children. Merely having a well-behaved child is their goal because they don't want a child that's going to bring shame to them in the grocery store or at the ball game. Others put stock, as we stated, in education. And some parents can be driven, working with their children for hours every night, coaching them, prodding them, stopping at nothing in order to attain that goal that they have for their children. Seeing to it that they are tutored, they are getting the private instruction necessary, pushing them for that goal. That which for them is no greater joy than to see their child excelling in that area. Beloved, the goal that you and I must have for our children and grandchildren is set forth here in the text. To hear that my children walk in truth. The Westminster Confession of Faith puts it, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy life forever. Our Heidelberg Catechism states that our only comfort in life and in death is based upon a solid theological truth. I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The truth must be our concern. The truth must be our primary concern with regard to every aspect of our child's life and development. There's a place for a good education and sports and all of the other. But what is central? It's the truth. Catechism, family devotions, Sabbath observance, obedience to God and to His Word, Christian discipline in the home, in loving reproof with the rod. The truth is what must take precedence. And that truth is what is set forth over against the lie. As we study the Scriptures, you know what the truth is. The truth is the teaching of the Word of God. And it's always the faithful representation of reality with respect to all things according to God and according to His Word. God is truth. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, He is the rock. His work is perfect. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. Truth is one of the virtues of God that belong to His own being. And that truth is unchanging because God never changes as to His being. That truth, as you know, is set forth in the Bible. So from early on, our children need to know the Bible. They need to know the truth with regard to creation, Jehovah God creating all things according to the word of His power. They need to know the truth with regard to sin. There was no sin prior. There was no death prior to sin. But sin gave occasion for death to enter into the world. They need to know the truth concerning themselves, that they are sinners, deserving of the wrath of God. And the only way of escape is through Jesus Christ alone. They need to know the truth concerning the Bible as the inspired Word of God, that which is our source in every area of life and walk. It's the standard. The truth of Scripture is set forth in our confessions. We rejoice in the teachings that God has guided the church into by His Spirit. And God has given us those confessions that systematically set forth the truth of Scripture with regard to all of the various aspects of our doctrine and life. The truth of sovereign, particular grace. That there is no grace outside of Jesus Christ. The truth of the Bible as the Word of God alone. The truth of God as sovereign, controlling everything that takes place in the whole of the world and universe. A glorious Creator God who demands honor and who demands respect and reverence of all men. A God who commands all men everywhere to repent and to believe. The truth concerning Jesus Christ as Savior alone, who laid his life down for all whom the Father gave him. The truth concerning the sanctity and permanence of marriage. The truth as it pertains to every aspect of our life and walk is found in the Scriptures. And in simplest terms, I am a sinner. I need to know repentance. I need to turn from my sin. And I need to cling to Christ alone as my Lord and my Savior. I trust in His sovereign grace alone. And my calling is to serve Him and to love Him and to live for Him, to give Him all the glory and all the honor throughout the whole of my life now and to all eternity. That truth of God must be proclaimed to our children. It's that truth that we're teaching them when they're sitting on our knee in the home. It's that truth they need to be learning in the schools. It's that truth they must be taught in catechism. That's the truth that we desire to set forth for our children, our grandchildren. And to teach our children the truth, then, is to teach them the doctrine and life that God requires of them. That which God sets before them as the standard according to which they are to conform their lives. So as soon as they're able to understand, they understand the distinct walk that's required of the believer, and the evil walk that's condemned. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. Don't follow the ways that are evil. Friday night you're tempted. What are you going to do? Are you going to follow the ways that are evil, or are you going to follow the ways that are good? He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. Don't pursue the ways of evil. You pursue the way that's good. We teach them, we set that before them. As they face temptations, maintain that antithetical way. Say yes to the things that God would require of you. Say no to the things that are sinful. And by the time our young people become teenagers, they know right and wrong. They know what's good and they know what's evil. And we trust that God will lay upon them guilt and shame when they continue in the ways of sin. That God will work in them repentance in order to turn from and to be sorry when they fall into those sins. And that God will give them grace to know and to live according to the way of obedience. And as parents, we're pricked, are we not? As so often our example is not what it ought be. We're to teach them by example, by showing what the truth is in our walk and in our talk. If we're walking in a way that is ungodly, if we're going along with the world, even if just a little, how can we tell our children not to go along with the ways of the world? We tell them to maintain the truth, and then we walk hand in hand with the world. It's a simple fact. Where the parents go, the children are going to run. The children are going to go further. The wicked ways that parents follow are going to become ways that the children will practice not only and preach. How can you witness to your children against the evil of divorce and remarriage if you're regularly visiting with and hanging out with close friends who are living in such sin? How can you warn your children about the sin of drunkenness when they witness of you that you're giving yourself regularly to drinking too much? How can we witness to them concerning the truth when our lives are not maintaining that godly reflection? If we're living in such a way that our greatest joy is hunting or fishing or sports or our work, how can we expect them to think that their greatest joy ought be to walk according to the truth? The apostles' children are walking according to the truth. It's important that we note that. Walking literally means that they're regulating their lives and conduct in the sphere of the truth. The truth is governing their lives. It's not just something they have in their head. It's not just a head knowledge, but it's guiding the way in which they're living. They know what the Bible teaches. They're knowledgeable in the doctrines of Scripture. They believe it. It's in their heart. And now they're walking and living according to it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Practical result then is that by God's grace, they're keeping themselves separate from the false teachers that John is warning about in 2 John. In 2 John, he warns about the fact that false teachers are going to come and they're going to deny that Jesus is God. They're walking according to the truth. They're confessing Jesus is God. They're not giving in to those false teachers. They're showing hospitality to strangers, especially to preachers. They're a witness of charity. They're showing love toward those around them, as verse 6 points out. They're not living a selfish life that pursues their own promotion. They're living in love to the church. They're looking out for the well-being of others. And they're living in fellowship with their fellow saints, promoting the way of godliness. They're walking in that truth. It's evident from their conduct that they are living as those who have Christ and His Spirit within them. They're glorifying God through their life and through their walk. On this side of heaven, there's always going to be room for improvement. We look to the Spirit to guide us and to lead us. We confess how weak we are and we cry out, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. But we rejoice when we see our children, our young people, walking in the truth. And this evening we rejoice that these four young people have confessed not just to know the truth, but to be walking according to the truth. This isn't a confession of perfection. It's not a confession of sinlessness. It's a confession that they know the truth of God and they desire to live it. And as parents, we rejoice. We're filled with thanksgiving. We know we haven't been able to work that wonder in their hearts. This is a gift from God. We couldn't give them that sensitivity. We couldn't work in them that desire and that delight. We couldn't take away their cold hearts and give them soft hearts of regeneration. God did it by His grace. And all glory, all honor is to be directed to Him. And beloved, that's the source of our joy. When the church sees her children walking in the truth, she knows no greater joy. And this evening we share in that joy. We witness these young people making a vow before God to walk in obedience to the truth. And as we witness them, we also reaffirm that vow we made years ago to maintain God's word and God's will in our walk and in our conduct. Our joy is not simply the fact that now they've joined the church. They've already been members of the church. Sometimes it's said that those who have made profession of faith, now they've finally joined themselves to the church. Rightly, we condemn that expression as it comes from those who don't have a reformed conception of the children of the church. The children of the church aren't like strangers. They're not like those who are outsiders that are not members of the church until they make a public confession of their faith. These young people already were members of the church by baptism. Now they become members through their confession. And our joy is the fact that now they've publicly affirmed that membership and they've taken full responsibility of the membership rights associated with that place. And our joy centers in the fact that Jehovah God has led them to make that public, to be willing to stand before men and confess their love for God and their delight in walking in obedience and in holiness. Their desire is not like that of wicked Diotrephes, whom John here takes issue with. We read in verse 9, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. He was living for himself. He was promoting his own will and his own way. They confess a love for Christ and a desire to live for Him and to live for His glory. And in that regard, our joy then is not grounded in any way in the work of men. The church can't take any credit for children walking in the truth. The parents, the schools can't take any credit for that wonder. But our joy is on the basis of the wonder of God's grace. God's electing grace. And God's faithfulness in answering the prayers of godly parents. We know that our children are sinful. They've got depraved natures. We know that we're sinful. We see the effects of sin in their lives and all around them. And we know that those effects of sin are strong. And we know that the opposite also is true. There's no greater sorrow than to watch our children walk in the way of disobedience, in the way of godlessness. And you children and young people need to know that. There's no greater sorrow for your parents, for your grandparents, than to see you walking in the ways of foolishness, in the ways of sin. And that's because they know that those are not the ways with which God is pleased. Those are ways that grieve God. God hates sin. We feel the pain of the apostle when he speaks here of Diotrephes, the sorrow that he was to the church of Jesus Christ. And it's God's sovereignty alone that is our comfort in those circumstances. God's perfect work and God's will being realized as He's the one who, according to His sovereign working, will work all things together for good. We know that He holds the life of His children in His hands. And He alone is able to turn them and to bring them to repentance. And when we find ourselves in those situations as parents and grandparents, we pray. We pray on the basis of God's promise, but we also pray in humility, knowing that we're not deserving. God's will must be done for His own glory and for His honor. The glory and the greatness of God and His grace is seen in the fact that He's willing to gather His children from among our children. That He's willing to continue to glorify His name in and through our generations. And what a joy fills our hearts as we know it's not of us, but all glory must be directed to Him alone. It's a joy to see the children of the church presented for baptism. It's a joy to see parents willingly taking upon themselves the vows of baptism. It's a joy to see those children grow up and graduate from kindergarten, from eighth grade, from high school, from college. What a joy to see them make confession of their faith, stand before the church, willing to confess what's right, and to be willing even to face persecution for the sake of what's right. It's a joy to see in them a love for others and a love for the church and a love for the saints and a willingness to give of themselves for the sake of others. And when we see it, it causes our hearts to swell in bursting of thanksgiving and praise to our God. What great things God has wrought. And our prayers for them don't cease. We know that we don't deserve it. We pray for them, and we pray for the grace to face the challenges and the struggles that will come. Increasingly, the powers of darkness are seeking to destroy our offspring. And we know that the days are not going to get any easier. Our children are going to need even greater grace than we to withstand the pressures of sin that continue to develop and increase. But Jehovah God will preserve His own. And our assurance and our confidence is found in the wonder of His electing grace. That He's pleased to take hold of them, to give them the gift of faith, and to preserve them now and to all eternity. Again, there's a warning in the way of forsaking the truth, there's no joy. In the way of walking in sin, there's no joy. There's only sorrow, guilt, shame. Don't listen to the devil. Don't pursue the way of men. But listen to God. and listen to His word. The way of joy is in the way of walking in the truth. Especially then, beloved, in this evening and throughout the whole of our lives, we rejoice in God's preserving grace. During the season of Thanksgiving, our Thanksgiving is corporate. We rejoice together in the blessed gift that God gives to us of the gift of faith, the gift of God's grace, the wonder by which He is pleased to preserve His covenant with us and with our children. The wonder by which God prepares hearts to praise Him and to glorify Him and to live for Him. And as God touches us with the wonder of His grace and goodness, and as He causes our hearts to swell in thanksgiving and praise to Him, He causes more and more the worship of the church and the corporate joy of the congregation to rise up in a sweet-smelling sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. As the joy of our hearts widen, and as we see increasing evidences of God's faithfulness, God's goodness, and that grace of God moves us to the depths of our being to praise and to exalt His name now and forever. What great things our God has done. And highest joy and thanksgiving is our experience. And we praise this glorious God of the harvest, who is pleased to continue that harvest among our covenant children. May He keep our children by the power of His Spirit. He's the one who's placed His love in their hearts. He's the one who leads them and guides them by His Spirit. And we pray that He will keep them and us in the truth. That He will lead us more and more by His Spirit to a more full and greater even understanding of His Word and the application of that Word in our lives. So that more and more we might abound in thanksgiving and praise to Him, the God of our salvation. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven,